Well, it would be really helpful if you could have your Bibles open in Isaiah, chapters 31 through to 32. And I will apologise in advance because there's quite a lot to cover in these chapters. So I probably won't cover absolutely everything that is held within these chapters. So if I miss out your favourite bit, please don't be too mean to me afterwards. But God's word is here. There are plenty of commentaries. You can speak to people far more qualified than me if you want to know more. I wonder this morning, what does the word faith mean to you? What does the word faith mean to you? Perhaps it means trust, maybe belief. Perhaps all it means is religion, the Christian faith or the Islamic faith. The Oxford Dictionary says, it defines it in two ways. It says complete trust or confidence in someone or something, or strong belief in the doctrines of religion based on spiritual conviction rather than proof. Now, I think that everyone has faith in something. Everyone knows something of faith, whether they think it themselves or not. There comes a point in everyone's life where proof runs out. Science can't explain everything. Relationships can't move on without faith. We need to trust in someone that they're going to live up to their character. We can't know what the future brings. But Christian faith, the faith that is found in the Bible, in God's word, is so much more than a vague hope in the future or a potentially misplaced trust in someone's intelligence, whether that's emotionally or scientifically. Christian faith, the faith in God's word, is reliance on God in everything. It is trusting in God to fulfill all of his promises found in his word. And it is patiently waiting for God. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. We're going to be looking at a patient faith. Faith and patience go hand in hand. There are so many examples of this patient faith in the Bible. I'm not going to go through all of them, otherwise we'd be here for the next year probably, and we'd miss the baptism later. But just some for you to note down so that you could look at them later in the week or later this evening perhaps. Hebrews 11. There's a whole list of people in the Bible, Abraham, Moses, Rahab, and loads of others, who a whole account of them whose faith and their faithfully waiting in patience for God to act, and by their faith receiving their commendation. Another passage to look at is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Paul boasted of the people in Thessalonica, of the church there, their steadfastness and faith in persecution, and that this was the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that they may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God. And thirdly, Romans 8, Paul considers the suffering of this present time not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us if we hope for what we do not see. We wait for it with patience. So if we have faith in God, if we profess to put our trust in him, then we need to be patient. God works in his own time. God knows exactly when and where to carry out his plan, because he knows his plan. He is God. And God's timing is often at odds with our own timing. When we think something is the right time for it to happen, whatever that is, whether it's large or small, and then it doesn't happen, often we can get angry at God. But God knows his own timing, and it is the best timing that there is. Now, you might be thinking, now, what am I going on about all of this? This has got nothing to do with Isaiah. Well, last evening, this is continuing a series we're doing in Isaiah, for those of you who can't make the evening services. Last evening, we had a look at chapter 30, the previous chapter. So if you just flick back in your Bibles, and this is so encouraging for me, the verse 18 of chapter 30. I'm just going to read that now, and hopefully this will help you realize the background of patient faith that is in this book. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Blessed are all those who wait for him, who have patient faith. So chapters 31 and 32 are, as far as I can see, almost a repeat of what is said in chapter 30, but perhaps with more urgency. There is a woe at the beginning of chapter 31 rather than an R, more of a damning word. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help. There's a direct call to God's people to turn from idols and trust to God, trust in God. There's a clear description of how the destruction of the Assyrians will come about. There is a statement of the hope that the Israelites have as God works to build his kingdom. And there is a call to sincere repentance. Now, as we look at this book, don't be deceived into thinking that this book is full of boring history or difficult to understand prophecies, or even that it's just for the occasional verses at Christmas or Easter, or that it's so old that it's not relevant to me now. The message throughout this book is one of God's grace and love to his people Israel, despite their hearts being far from him. Despite the fact that they continuously turn to other things, to things of the world, and to people of the world for help. The book of Isaiah shows God's intention to bring righteous judgment, to purge the sinfulness from his people, but also that through this judgment, God intends to bring a remnant to repent of their sins and to turn back to trusting in him so that they might be a light for the whole world. So as we look at this passage, it's important to know the background of the Israelites, the promises that God has made them. God continuously promises blessing to his people. There are so many that we could look at in the Bible, but I'm going to pick out two specifically that I think are particularly important to know. The first one is in Genesis chapter 12. God is speaking to Abraham. He's known as Abram then. And God promises Abram that his descendants will be God's people, that God would be with them, and that God would bless them and be a blessing to the world through them. So there you have three things: God's people in God's place with God's blessing. And then John Piper adds a fourth thing to this: at God's pace, which I think is really helpful when we're looking at patient faith. So God's people in God's place with God's blessing at God's pace. And it rhymes, so it helps you to remember, which is good. The second promise that I'm going to point out from the Bible to the Israelites, from God to the Israelites, is in 2 Samuel chapter 7. God promises King David that his descendant will rule forever and will bring about the salvation of the world. So you've got God's people in God's place, with God's blessing, at God's pace, and then you've got a Messiah being promised in the Davidic line, a saviour for the people of Israel. So Israel have these amazing promises, and there are so much more that we could look at today. And yet they keep on turning from God. They continuously turn away from him. At this time in history, Israel faced the constant threat of the Assyrian Empire. Ahaz, who was one of the Israelite kings in Isaiah's time, was being pressed just before these chapters to join a defensive alliance with the surrounding kingdoms, particularly with Syria, against Assyria. Syria against Assyria. I think that's right. And who did he trust? Did he put his trust in man's strength, perhaps, or in God's strength, as he should have done? Well, Ahaz chose man's strength. We read in 2 Kings, chapter 16, that he took the gold and silver from the temples, from God's temple, and gave them to the Assyrian king. He bought off the Assyrian king. But in 732 BC, northern Israel fell against the Assyrians, along with Syria, and Judah became part of the Assyrian Empire. Now here we have Isaiah speaking to the Israelites during the rule of Hezekiah, the king who followed on from Ahaz. And Judah faces the threat of Assyria once more because Hezekiah has refused to pay homage to them. So once again, they're facing this same threat of the Assyrians attacking them. And who does he turn to? Well, he turns to Egypt for help. We read it in those first verses. Who trust in chariots, who go to Egypt for help and rely on horses, in horsemen because they're very strong. Hezekiah saw what he thought would help and turned to Egypt to go down to Egypt. So that's basically the background of where these chapters fit in the history of the Israelites. And God is using Isaiah, he's using this book and these chapters to remind them of his ongoing promises to his people. They are his people. He will give them a kingdom. He will be with them and bless them. And he will give them a Messiah. All that they have to do is have patient faith in him. So we're going to look at this patient faith in this passage in three ways. We're going to look at it negatively first, then positively, and then thirdly, hopefully. So firstly, negatively. God tells the Israelites what happens to those who put their trust in worldly things. In verse 1 of chapter 31, Israel sees the horses and chariots of Egypt, sees the very strong armies. They're like the tanks and missiles of the time. And he decides, surely those will save me from this threat, or at least put off the threat for a bit of time until another king can sort it out. I think it's very easy for us today to look back at the Israelites in these sorts of situations and think, well, we don't face that sort of situation. We don't have that issue. I've never had to go down to Egypt for help. I've been to Egypt, but it wasn't for help. It was for holiday. Very different thing. But I think we face very similar things today. They might be on a smaller scale. Perhaps you struggle financially and you're up to your neck in debt and you're struggling to pay for even for food to keep you going. And then you see on the TV a payday loan, wonga.com, and you see, oh, I can get £1,500 in only 15 minutes. Now, I'm not advertising Wonga. Please don't get a loan with Wonga or any of the payday loans, because they might seem like they're going to help you with your debts there and then. They might seem like they're going to be the salvation that you need from the struggle that you're in. But what you forget, because it's not made clear by the advert or because you just don't want to read it, is that there's 1,325% interest on that loan. So you're going to be in even greater debt a month down the line. But there's that temptation, isn't there, to go for help to the world, to go to Egypt, as it were, metaphorically. We don't wait patiently for God. We don't trust his plan for us. We even get frustrated when he doesn't answer our prayer there and then, or even just in the next week. We think, we've prayed this so many times for help, and still you're not answering, God. But rather than trusting God's timing and trusting in him and waiting patiently, we get frustrated and go to help in the world. We do exactly what Israel did. We go down to Egypt, although perhaps on a smaller scale. Now, God, in his wisdom, knows how to deal with people like this. He knows how to deal with those who go down to Egypt, who don't turn to him for counsel. The Israelites trust in the world, but the world will always fail. The world will always fail. God is just. He will, as it says, stretch out his hands against those who disobey him. God's justice means that the world must fail. But God also uses these failures to teach his people. As we read earlier in chapter 30, God waits to be gracious to us. Even if we're pushed into a corner and have no other option but to turn to him, God will still have mercy on us. He won't reject us in those desperate times. Looking ahead to some later chapters, giving you a sneak preview in some of the later sermons. Hopefully I'm not stealing the thunder from anyone else. But Hezekiah was failed by the Egyptians. He was failed by the world. And then he was deceived by the Assyrian king. He ripped off the cladding off the doors of the temple and tried to buy off the Assyrian king, Sennacherib. But Sennacherib deceived him. He still attacked Hezekiah and the Israelites. Finally, there was no other option but to turn to God, which Hezekiah does in chapter 37. And God was mightily faithful to him. God carried out exactly what he said he would. He keeps his promises without fail. So our first lesson from these chapters is a negative one. It is, don't rely on the world. Don't rely on the world. Our second lesson, the second thing that teaches us, is about patient faith. It teaches us positively. God explains to the Israelites how he will protect and deliver them. Verses 4 and 5 of chapter 31. God is like a lion. God is like a hovering bird. I wonder if this reminds you of anything. God being described as a lion. That's a question. You can answer it. Aslan, yeah, it reminded me of Aslan. It's not what I was thinking of, but yeah, definitely. Revelation chapter 5, the Lion of Judah. I'm going to read that now because I think it's really helpful in explaining that illustration of God as a lion. John is writing here in Revelation. He says, "Then I saw the right hand of him who is seated on the throne, a scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.'" Jesus is the Lion of Judah, the root of David, the promised Messiah. He is the lion that will protect and deliver his people. All that the Assyrians are to God are a lot of noise. If you think of a lion being surrounded by shepherds. Shepherds can't do much to a lion. They can make a lot of noise and try and scare it off, but they're not going to get anywhere. The lion's just going to sit there over his prey. And that's what God is. God, the Assyrians are nothing to God. They're a lot of noise. And God will watch over his people and protect them like a hovering bird. Isaiah briefly breaks from his prophecy at this point to implore the people. This is what God will do. He's just prophesied. And then he says, turn to him in verse 6. Turn to him from whom people have deeply revolted, O children of Israel. Turn to him. And how do we turn to him? Casting away your idols of silver and idols of gold. We need to turn our back of things of the world. Turn our back on things that we have been worshipping, sinful things that we have made with our hands. We need to renounce our sin. That's how we turn to God. And then in verse 8 and 9, he will destroy your enemies. God will be entirely responsible for defeating the Assyrians. The Assyrians shall fall by a sword not of man. A sword not of man shall devour him. God will be entirely responsible for their defeat. All the Israelites need to do is wait for him to act, to trust in him, to be patient. And we must do the same. We must wait for him patiently, whether it's financial difficulties that we're facing or perhaps difficulties with relationships, or maybe even illness or even death that we're facing. We must turn to God. We must not let those things push us to the world. We must let them push us to God, to trust in him completely. God promises in his word to defeat all of the enemies of his people. But we must wait for him. We must be patiently faithful to him. So don't rely on the world. Put your trust in the Lord. That's our second lesson. Put your trust in the Lord. And thirdly, we learn hopefully about this patient faith. Hopefully. God gives Israel the hope of a king who will rule righteously and with justice. He promises a Messiah, a Savior, in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 32. Now Israel have had plenty of kings. They've had their fill of kings, really. And each and every one of them, even the great King David, has sinned and turned from God. In many cases, including David's, quite spectacularly. But here God promises a perfect king who will reign in righteousness. A Messiah, a Savior. We've been watching at home a documentary on the RNLI called Saving Lives at Sea. I recommend it if you haven't seen it. It's very good, very entertaining, about the work that the lifeboat crews do all the way around the UK. And there was one episode which talked about the race. Is it the race around the island? Round the island race, there we go. There's people here who are hanging their heads in shame that I don't really even know what it's called, even though it's just over there. And there's a man who's gone overboard. And if you've ever been to the Round the Island race, I haven't, but I've seen it on TV. There are hundreds and hundreds of boats. If you go overboard in the middle of them, the chances of finding you in the middle of all those boats, just a little head bobbing up and down, it almost seemed impossible. And the terror that that man must have felt, and the terror that I felt as I was sitting on the sofa, sweating and watching this man, thinking, oh no, that boat's going to hit him, or are they going to find him? Finally, the lifeboat crew get to him, pull him out the water. He's struggling at this point to keep himself up. They pull him out the water, and you can just see the relief on his face. You can see the relief on my face, I'm sure, as he was saved. I think the Israelites must have felt exactly like this man, surrounded by all of these enemies, the Assyrians, the Egyptians failing them, the Syrians failing them, their own kings failing them. They must have felt like they could do nothing about everything that was surrounding them in the midst of this storm. God promises in chapter 32 that this king will be their shelter from the storm. Like a shade of a great rock in a weary land. What a great promise that is to the Israelites. Surrounded by all of their enemies, to know that there is a shelter to be found in their Messiah. And we have the same promise today. And carrying on in chapter 32, those who have been patiently faithful will have their reward. And those who have been foolish will be caught out. The Israelites here are being told of a time when those who trust in God will no longer have to wait. They will know God's mercy and grace to them firsthand. And they will no longer go down to Egypt, make plans without consulting him first. They will no longer turn to worldly things. Then the eyes of those who see will not be closed, and the ears of those who hear will give attention. The heart of the hasty will understand and know, and the tongue of the stammerers will hasten to speak distinctly. I wonder if those verses remind you of anything. Well, they remind me of every time that Jesus told a parable. And he says, he who has ears, let him hear. But particularly of when Jesus, after performing so many miracles, he's fed the 5,000 and he's fed the 4,000 as well. And he turns to his disciples who have seen all of these great miracles, who've seen how amazing and powerful and gracious and loving Jesus is, and yet still don't believe. And he says to his disciples, "Do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?" They've seen all of these miracles, and yet they still don't realize that he is the Messiah that's been promised throughout Scripture. Well, later on, in a few verses later, is in Mark, they do believe, and they realize that he is the Christ. Well, we are in a much greater position than the disciples were at that point. We can look back over the whole history, all the Scriptures, and we can read the Gospel. We can freely read of the salvation held within these words that is to be found in Jesus. There's no excuse for us. We've seen how God continues to carry out his promises, continues to be faithful to us, and continues to wait patiently for us and graciously for us. He's kept every single promise he has ever made, and he will continue to do so. So when enemies surround, when we're tempted to trust in people or money or prestige or whatever it is, we must stop and look to God, for in him alone can we find salvation. He is the only one who keeps all of his promises and will never fail us. So don't rely on the world. Put your trust in the Lord, for in him is salvation. Now there is an urgency here in Isaiah chapter 32. "Rise up, you women who are at ease. Hear my voice, you complacent daughters." This is something you need to do now. Isaiah calls these women to rise up. And I think here he's highlighting two types of impatience. We've had the impatience of the people, the men who want to act, who just want to go ahead and forge ahead. They want to see stuff happening. I think we can be like that, can't we? We can get frustrated with not forging forward in the gospel. And we can think, right, I'm going to do this. I think this is the best thing to do, so I'm going to do that. That's one type of impatience. But there's also the type of impatience of complacency, isn't there? We can look at the difficulties around us, the obstacles that are put in our way, and we can go, well, that's enough. I've had enough. I can't be bothered anymore. I'm just going to go home. What's the point, we might say to ourselves? Well, Isaiah calls to these people, to these complacent people, you need to repent now. You need to turn to God now. You need to urgently be patient, if that makes sense. And then later on in the chapter, the Spirit of God will be poured out into the wilderness. Justice and righteousness will come. God will judge the earth. The Lord will come again. And the result of this, for those who have been patiently faithful to him, is in verse 18. "My people will abide in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places." Think about that storm again. We've had Storm Brian. I think it's not particularly. You get the wind rushing around you, and you're quite happy. Well, I'm quite happy to be safe in my house that I think isn't going to fall over. I'm fairly certain it's not going to fall over. And this is exactly what the Israelites were feeling like at this time, surrounded by war and difficulty. And here God is promising them a secure dwelling, a peaceful habitation, quiet resting places. What a relief this must have been for the Israelites. So as we close, I've got two things to say to two different groups of people here. Those yet to trust in God. Your only hope of salvation is in Jesus. Turn to him. Repent of your sins. And he has promised to forgive you. And he always keeps his promises. He waits graciously for you. He exalts himself for you. Paul spoke about this last evening. When Isaiah says, therefore he exalts himself to show you mercy. He means Christ on the cross, Christ being lifted up on the cross for our sins, showing us mercy through his great sacrifice. Christ has died on the cross to take the punishment that you deserve, that I deserve. So turn to him now. And Christians, those who profess to trust in God, stop relying on the world. Confess your sins and turn back to God daily. Look to him for grace. He waits for you. Pray every day for your continued reliance on him in every matter, whether it's small or life-changing. And preach to your soul from the word, that you might learn that patient faith. We're going to read, as we close, Psalm 62. It would be helpful to turn in your Bibles to this, because I think this is a really helpful psalm when it comes to preaching to yourself. It's what David, the psalmist, is doing in Psalm 62. And I'll just read this, and then we're going to sing a song based on this psalm. Psalm 62, for God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him? Like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are put together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work.